morning comes from the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the great wisdom teachers, from the 5th chapter and the 4th verse. When you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your words and destroy the work of your hands? This is the word of God for the people of God.
So if you remember at the beginning of the service, I mentioned that we're having a charge conference here at the church in a couple of weeks for one of our seminary students who is declaring her candidacy into the track to become an ordained elder. So that's kind of churchy language for her saying, you know, eventually I would like to be an elder ordained in the United Methodist Church, and I want to start that process. And so what she will do is come before the church and declare that, and then we will decide whether or not we confirm it. So it's the very beginning of a very long journey that's usually about 7 or 8 years. At least that's about how as long as it took me. And that's, you know, in the broad scheme of things, that's not really a long time, although it feels like a long time. And certainly not in some of the professions that either we know or that we've maybe been in ourselves. You know, sometimes there's a long residency process or, you know, whatever it is that we're trying to get to. It takes quite a few years to get there. So 7 to 8 years is not very long, but it feels like a long time in the process, especially when you have no idea that it takes that long at the time that you decide you want to go into that vocation. So in other words, when I decided I wanted to be a pastor, I had no idea that it would take 7 or 8 years to get to this point. I thought, oh my gosh, that's a really long time. Do I really want to do that? And all of the hoops that have to go through there. Because when I started telling people that I wanted to be a pastor, I had two reactions. And you could kind of divvy this up into laity reactions and clergy reactions. So church people reacting and pastors reacting. So when I told lay members of my church at the time, hey, I'm thinking about going into ministry. I think I want to be a pastor. Everybody was like, oh, that's great. That's so awesome. You would be perfect at that. I'm so happy for you. And I felt really good. And then I noticed that there was another kind of reaction that I got when I would tell pastors. So I got this reaction from my first pastor and another clergy who I knew. They would do this also. And really to get the full effect, I need to sit down because all of these pastors were sitting down when I did this. So imagine, you know, pastor sitting here in his office. I come in and it didn't matter what pastor it was. I would say, hey, pastor, you know, I'm thinking, I think God is calling me into ministry. Here's how all of them reacted. Or they would do this. That's not the reaction that I was expecting from my pastors. Of course, now I understand, because sometimes when I hear, you know, young people say that, I sort of feel the same way. Because, I mean, it is a huge commitment. It is a commitment to, it's everything. I mean, it's not just a vocation. It really is a way of life. And there is a lot of preparation, as I've said, that goes into being ordained. You know, you declare yourself to your local church. That gets funneled up to the district. That gets funneled up to the conference. That gets funneled up to the bishop. And then it kind of goes back down. And then it goes up and down and up and down. And there's all these hoops and sub-hoops and sub-sub-hoops that you have to go through. And, you know, all this paperwork. And it's a hard process. And then you get to a certain point where they say, you know, now you're going to have to be interviewed by the Board of Ordained Ministry, and you have to write this 600-page dissertation that puts into words everything about who God is and, you know, the completeness of the universe and how it works. You know, no big deal. Then you have to take that 600-page dissertation that you've poured your life, blood, and sweat and tears into, so that this group of people can then read it, completely tear it up, and send you out of the room crying. Telling you that you're not ready yet. That's what I was told the process was. So they said, you know, you have to make sure that everything is nailed down because they will tear it up, they will tear you up, and maybe, just maybe, you'll get past. That eventually happens. You're able to go to annual conference with the rest of your fellow survivors, your compatriots, and you get your very first stole. And this is a stole, you know, if you've seen us in our robes, you know, sometimes we have these different colors on. It's called a stole. It's a mark of your ordination. And usually it will be stitched together in love by wonderful United Methodist women. And you're standing on stage waiting to be introduced, going before the bishop. And you hear someone say, I think they spelled reverend wrong on mine. And then you look at yours and you think, yeah, they spelled it wrong on mine too. We are not reverends. We are reverends. There's no A in reverend. But on all of our stoles, it says reverend. So I am forever remembered now as reverend Andy. I guess you could call me reverandy then. So I was thinking, wow, that's what it all comes down to. But then, you know, in the midst of all that, you go before the bishop. And, you know, you have your family there, fellow clergy, maybe some mentors. And the bishop asks you a series of questions. And in answering these questions, you are taking vows. So the bishop asks you things like, you know, will you be a minister of the word, order, sacrament, and service? You know, do you have faith in Christ? Will you keep the general rules and the doctrine and the polity of the church? Will you go visiting from house to house, preaching the word and maintaining the holy scriptures? And you vow to those ministries. And then the bishop lays hands on you and says, take thou authority, which means, okay, now go and do it. And I've always wondered, you know, what happened once you are ordained after this whole lengthy, you know, incredibly powerful process. And I've asked, you know, people in the conference offices and other pastors, I thought, you know, is there any kind of similar process, you know, like maybe every 5 years, 10 years that you kind of re-examine this, or, you know, because it seems like a lot of work and then, you know, poof, you're ordained. And so I've asked people throughout the last several years, you know, is there any kind of like check-in system or anything like that? And usually the answer I get is meh. So it's like, you know, once you're ordained, you're just kind of left to yourself to float out into space. And as long as you don't do something really, really bad, brought up on charges, you're just kind of left to your own self. And, you know, there are pastors that do, you know, being part of a covenant group or, you know, maintaining relationships with the bishop or DSs, you know, that's kind of a way to re-examine yourself. But there's no real official process. And I've always wondered, well, maybe there should be. Like, you know, every 5 years or 10 years, you know, you go before maybe just a mini board or something and say, you know, here, you know, however many years ago you wrote that you believe this about, you know, the church or the body of Christ or communion or whatever. How do you believe that now? Is it the same as it was all those years ago? I just wonder if maybe it would be healthy every once in a while for us to bring those out, dust them off, and say, is that really what I believe now today? And this isn't just for clergy. I mean, we have taken vows and promises as well as members of the United Methodist Church. When we become members, we are asked questions which are also part of our vows. We are asked if we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, that we accept the power that God gives us to resist injustice and oppression, to confess Christ as our Savior, promise to serve Him as representatives in our world. We promise to do all that we can to strengthen the church and its ministries and participate them by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. And so as the existing congregation, then, to whoever is standing up there making that promise, then we proclaim that we will support those who are making that vow for the first time. We say that we will proclaim the goodness and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround them with a community of love and forgiveness and pray for them that they may be true disciples. And so then we say that we renew our covenant to participate in those ministries of the church. Once again, by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness. I mean, those are big vows. They encompass the entirety of our life as a part of the church, as a follower of God, and that's the point. These are vows that we take not just to be a member of an organization, but this is a way of life that we are promising to live. And sometimes we can forget that. Sometimes, just like pastors, we can get into the rhythm of a routine, of doing stuff, that we lose sight of the whole reason we said we would do these things in the first place. We forget, and we need to remember. We need to remember who we are. There have been times in churches, all churches, where becoming a member was pretty much the same as being a member of any organization. You joined to get something out of it, whether it was perks or discount or just the status of being a part of that organization. But becoming a member of a church really is not about getting anything that a non-member is not able to get. Unless you're talking about wedding rates or, you know, the columbarium or, you know, being part of a committee, if that's really your thing, you're as a non-member, you're not excluded from anything else that members of this church are. Being a member of a church is not about really receiving anything special. Anyone who wishes to be a part of the ministries, of the activities, of the services, of the community, anyone who wants to be part of that is welcome to do so. To be a member means that we have made that decision to take that next step and proclaim that we are ready to give of ourselves so that what we have experienced in this community of faith becomes that much stronger, that we will take ownership, we will provide a voice, we will provide a presence. We will do what we can with what we are able, not just going along for the ride, but doing our part to navigate, to map, and to steer where we are discerning God is leading us. But in order to do that, we have to mean what we say when we take these vows. We have to remember their importance and how they are tied into who we are. Not just those who want to be a part of something, but who want to take it and make it more into who God is calling us to be. Who better to teach us this than someone who constantly wrote and said, it is all meaningless. It is all meaningless. So, of course, we go to Ecclesiastes. And as Sarah told us, this is written by a teacher who, in ancient Hebrew, the title for that is Kohelet. This was a person who experimented in everything life had to offer to find the ultimate meaning to life. All the good stuff, all the terrible stuff, all the interesting stuff, all the mundane stuff. This teacher tried it all. So maybe think Don Draper from Mad Men. You know, this person who believes that nothing really matters, so what we do doesn't really matter. It's all meaningless. There's no great bigger picture. There's no reward. It's just all pointless. But here's the conclusion that Kohelet, this teacher from Ecclesiastes, comes to. At least I think this is what he's trying to say. If nothing we do matters, then what really matters, all that matters, is what we do. If nothing we do matters, then all that matters is what we do, and also what we don't do. See, Kohelet does this weird back and forth through Ecclesiastes about the existence of God. Sometimes the writer really believes that God is real. Sometimes the teacher's not so sure. Sometimes God exists and there's meaning to life. Other times the writer says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. Here in this passage, Kohelet seems to share from experience what it is like to make a vow, especially to God, and then break it, or worse, do nothing to fulfill it at all. And so he writes, when you make a vow to God, do not delay fulfilling it, for God has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill what you vow. It is better that you should not say anything, that you should not vow, than you should, but then not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin. Do not say before the messenger that it was just a mistake. Why should God be angry at your words and then, because of that, destroy the work of your hands? This seems to be coming from someone who knows what it's like to say that they will do something, something great with their life, or say something impressive, and then just go on like they never said it. Most of us probably know what that is like, who have made those vows, who have made those promises, those goals. You know, like, I'm going to get up at 5 every morning, I'm going to run 5 miles, I'm going to read 50 pages, I'm going to write 10 pages, I'm going to volunteer at this place, I'm going to lose this much weight by this time. Those are all mine, by the way. Sometimes I keep them. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes I don't even try. The failure is not that we try and don't succeed. The failure is when we do not try at all. I think Ecclesiastes gets very underrated because I think the point of this letter is not to say life is pointless and then you die. It's to say that we do not have to fill some imaginary goal or vow that we set that we know is unachievable, but yet we say it anyway because we want to either build ourselves up or make ourselves seem more than what we are. What this writer is trying to tell us is that there is plenty of good, achievable marks, goals, vows, whatever. This life is great enough for us to truly live into it and not try to wait for some great reward that hasn't come yet. This life, this world needs our attention, needs our gifts, that needs our commitment and our vow to be a part of. If we vow to serve God through being a part of a church, then those vows should mean something. And we should dream big, no doubt. We should dream big. We should plan big. We should work big. And we should listen big for God's presence. How is God present in the midst of this dream that we have? And how can we work together to accomplish this dream, this goal, this vow? Perhaps that's what we tend to forget and why our dreams get too unrealistic or sometimes too small. Maybe one of the biggest vows we need to remember is that we will love and support each other. Now, you may have heard Pastor David talking about how well we have done in reaching our financial goals for the end of this year and how we are beginning the new one. It's been said that it is the best in the 11 years that he has been here so far. And as we've said here, you know, this service, 1120, did a phenomenal job in leading the way, in really living into that example of what it means. And it is just incredible what this service has done, and really what all of our services have done together. This is not to feed competition that one service is better than another, because it really is because of the dedication of everyone. Everyone who gives of their time, of their gifts, of their resources, of their prayers. Everyone who believed that it was worth doing. And that's the part that I find so powerful. Not that folks, you know, gave to an organization, even as great a one as this, but that so many believed so strongly that they were willing to give of themselves to make that belief a reality. That's what I find so incredible. Because when I say church, I don't mean the building, I don't mean the organization, I don't mean the institution, I mean you. I mean the people, this community. I mean people like Pastor David and Pastor Melissa, our staff, our volunteers, our worship leaders, our AV techs, the people who move these communion rails all the time, the people who hand out bulletins, who say hello to one another. The people who work and minister to people outside these walls, who don't wait for them to show up. They go out and they simply be the church to those who are in need. To have so many vow that they will do what they can to those ministries. That's the incredible power of this church. The truth we all know is that no church can survive if it is full of a congregation who simply expects its pastors and its staff to do all of the work for the church. And we have phenomenal pastors, we have phenomenal staff, we have people who are highly skilled and highly trained and highly experienced, but the primary task and the mission of those folks is not to do the work of the ministry. It's your job. It is your task. It is your vow. As the people of First United Methodist Church, we have pastors and staff who are experienced to be here as a resource, to be here as a guide, as mentors, as coaches, as encouragers, to help guide all of us along that journey that God is calling us to be a part of. As Paul wrote, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That is who we are. And that is who you are. The saints to do the work of ministry. Just this last Friday, we had an incredible number of people here for Kids Pack. Maybe some of you were there for it. All of the people who were gathered, in the midst of what they did, created over 400 meals that went out to students in this community. Children who were hungry. Children who were part of families who were hungry, who needed food. And they were able to receive it because of the work of the people of the church. Not me, not the staff, you. It happened because of you. We have set aside part of our sanctuary that you see right here, space, so that our children can come, they can play, they can interact, they can realize that they too are welcome here for who they are, for what they can do. It is through those ministries that we remember and live into our vows of people as First United Methodist Church, as disciples of Christ, because we remember who we are and who God is, and therefore we take that to those who are in need. We are not doing this stuff just because it is good stuff to do, but so that we can remember that this world really can be a better place. More than a better place, it can be the kingdom of God. As Jesus says, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is near to you. That is what we are vowing, that we will do our part to see and to live into the kingdom of God. That's why the sacrament of communion, it is not just about us receiving it. It is about us being fed and nourished and empowered so that we might go out into the world and be the people God has called us to be. Also realizing that these elements, the bread and the cup, they go with us and they sustain us to remind us that we are never alone when we go as people of God. So before we receive communion, I invite us to remember our vows, however long it has been for us since we last took them, not just as a member of the church, but as a servant, as a follower, as a disciple of Christ, so that we may continue to work and participate in those ministries that Christ has called us into. If there are those of us in the congregation who have not taken these vows, who have not become members, if there are those of us part of the live stream, who have never taken these vows, this is our chance to be able to see not only what they have to say, but how it is we live into them. And of course, part of that is that we say we support each other. For whoever is standing up here saying those vows for the first time, we have our part as a member of this community to say we will do what we can to support those who make that promise. We all make that promise together. And so in the spirit of that, as we continue to remember who we are supposed to be, to make those vows once again, I invite us to say those vows together. These are vows that will be familiar to most of us. And so in those vows, I will ask us a series of questions. If we wish to reaffirm them, to live into them, your response, depending on the question, will either be I do or I will. If it's too long for those words, it will be on the screen for us to respond. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, through the reaffirmation of our faith, we renew the covenant declared at our baptism, acknowledge what God is doing for us, and affirm our covenant to Christ's holy church. So on behalf of this church, I ask all of us, do we renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of our sin? Well, I do. Do we accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? I do. Do we confess Jesus Christ as our Savior, put our whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as our Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? I do. And will we nurture one another in Christ's holy church, that by our teaching and example, we may be guided to accept God's grace for ourselves, to profess our faith openly, and to lead Christian lives? I will. And according to the grace given to us, will we remain faithful members of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representatives in this world? I will. Do we, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both our rejection of sin and our commitment to Christ? I do. And will we nurture one another in the Christian faith and life and include everyone now before us in our care? With God's help, we will proclaim the good news and live according to the example of Christ. We will surround each other with a community of love and forgiveness, that we may grow in our trust of God and be found faithful in our service to others. We will pray for each other that we may be true disciples who walk in the way that leads to life. And as members of Christ Universal Church, will we be loyal to the United Methodist Church and do all in our power to strengthen its ministries? I will. And as members of this congregation, First United Methodist Church, will we faithfully participate in its ministries by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness? I will. So, members of the household of God, I commend all of us to our love and care. Do all in our power to increase our faith, confirm our hope, and perfect all of us in love. We give thanks for all that God has already given us, and we welcome one another in Christian love as members together with you in the body of Christ and in this congregation of First United Methodist Church. We renew our covenant faithfully to participate in the ministries of the church by our prayers, our presence, our gifts, our service, and our witness, that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. That is the promise that we make. But it is not just about the promise that we make. It is about the promise that God makes to us. It is about the promise of opportunity, of second chances, of third chances, of infinite, cube, quadrupled, whatever chances, for us to live as the body of Christ. And so that chance is presented to us once again as the body of Christ itself is presented to us. We will talk more about this next week in the remembrance of our covenant. But whether we have a great understanding that takes 600 pages, it didn't take 600 pages, by the way, it took about 25. But there are no amount of pages, no amount of words that can fully articulate this gift that we receive. And that's why Christ doesn't just talk about it. Christ lives it, and Christ gives it. This is what we remember in remembering who we are. It is sometimes hard to know what the difference is between an unachievable goal and truly having faith, knowing that what may seem impossible really is possible. How are we to know the difference? How are we to know when we're really going there for God, or maybe we're just setting ourselves up for failure? Maybe the easiest way to know is when we try to set that goal together. Better yet, when we discern together what it is God is calling us to do. And we may feel like it is impossible, but when we are able to come together, we see that we can accomplish great things. That is part of what we vow, that we will bring together who we are and all that we have that God is calling us to be and to do. And when we do that, amazing things happen. So let us remember what it means to truly live into this world here and now, that the kingdom of God is here. And because of that, great things can happen. We do not have to wait. We can be a part of it here today. That is what we promise. What we promise each other, this church, this community, the world, most importantly to God. So let us go as God's people, seeing what God is calling us to do, having the courage to step out into faith, realize that we do it together, and invite others to come along and to be a part of that great miracle. And let us go in peace. Amen.